Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That was awesome time of worship. Amen. Man, that was awesome. I was thinking they can hear us in San Diego tonight. They can hear us in Orange County. They can hear us up in Riverside. But more importantly, they can hear us in heaven. Amen. Amen. God was stoked. He's like telling the angels to be quiet. He's like telling the angels, shh, cool it, man. My kids are worshiping me at revival right now. So, that was awesome. And we got a great chapter tonight, but it's got a lot of verses, so I'm going to try to kind of just highlight some little sections. I want you to open your Bibles, buckle your seatbelts. You guys have any seatbelts? No, you don't have any seatbelts, but open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. We've been waiting several weeks for this chapter on David and Goliath. The title of my message tonight is Victory Over the Giant. How many of you have ever faced a giant? Not a literal giant, but a giant of discouragement, giant of despair, giant of fear. We've all faced giants, amen? And we need to learn tonight how to deal with our giants, and this story is going to give us some real insight on how to deal with our giants and how to conquer them. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll speak tonight again as we open your word. You are so faithful, God. You are so faithful to speak to us through your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May we learn tonight how to conquer our giants. May we learn tonight how to be victorious over the enemy through faith. And may we grow in our passion tonight for your glory. May we live by faith, and may we be consumed with nothing but a passion for you to be glorified and honored in our lives and in the lives of others. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen. There does come in everyone's life that time when we will be facing a giant. Now, it may not be a literal giant like Goliath that David faced, 9 feet 9 inches tall, but it may be a giant of fear. It may be a giant of doubt. Maybe it'll be a giant marriage problem. If you're a married individual, from time to time, your marriage will hit those rough places and you will face those difficult times. Maybe it'll be a time when your children will give you difficulties, a difficulty in your job or a difficulty of physical affliction. Maybe it'll be a giant problem on the job or with your career or with some other personal relationship that you have. We all face giants from time to time. So the question is not whether we will face giants, but the question is when we do face our giants, what we will do with them and how we will respond to them. So in our study tonight of 1 Samuel chapter 17, we are going to learn in the life of David how to face our giants and how to conquer our giants by faith. You remember in our study as Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to anoint the new king of Israel. Then when he was there in the house of Jesse, Eliab, the oldest son, came by, and he saw that he was tall, he was good looking, and he took out his horn of oil, and he was getting ready to anoint him, and he was looking at him thinking that this is truly going to be the next king of Israel. And God stopped him and said, no, this is not him, because I look different than men look. In the Hebrew, it is actually men look on the face. When we read in our English Bible, men look on the outward appearance. In the Hebrew, it is men look on the face. God says, I look on the heart. I look not as men look on the face. I look on the heart. So God was looking for a man after his own heart. And we know that God found that man, right? His name was David. He was a young shepherd boy. And God anointed him with the oil, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, this has been about 4 years since Samuel anointed the young boy David. He's been going back and forth from watching a sheep to being the armor bearer of King Saul, playing the harp for Saul as an evil spirit came upon Saul. And he's actually still watching sheep, kind of taking care of Saul, going back and forth. And there's a battle that's going on between the Philistines and the children of Israel in the Valley of Elah. It's a big, wide valley. And one side are the Philistines, the other side are the children of Israel. And for a period of 40 days, there's a standoff. And on one side of the Philistines, this great big giant of Gath named Goliath, he comes out and he challenges the people of Israel to send out a man and to fight with him. And that if the man from Israel overcomes the man Goliath, that, that the people of the Philistines would become their slaves. That if Israel overcame the Philistines, that they would be slaves to Israel. If the Philistine giant overcame the Israelite, then the Philistines would take control of the Israelites. Did I say that right? You guys are looking at me like, what, say that again? You're going to be tested on that after the service tonight. So there's this standoff going on. Now, in the story, I want to pick it up there. Let's read the first couple of verses. Now, the Philistines gathered together, set the context in verses 1. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Succoth that belongs unto Judah, and they pitched between Succoth and Azekah and Ephraim. And Saul and the men of Israel, verse 2, were gathered together, and they pitched in the valley of Elah, and the battle was set array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mount on the one side of Israel, and stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion, verse 4. He was one of the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, whenever God gives this much detail, he wants us to pay attention to it. There are 59 verses in the English translation of this chapter. There are about 90 words in the Hebrew rendering of this chapter. So God wants us to look at this detail. Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, this is one big dude. Can you imagine him in the NBA? I'd love to see him center on the Los Angeles Lakers. Yeah. He would only clear the hoop by 3 inches. Can you imagine throwing that dude the ball? He'd just drop it down. He'd just go, you know, right into the basket. His head would get tangled up in the net walking under the hoop. So this dude was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And in verse 5, he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, about 150 pounds. He had graves of brass, verse 6, upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. Verse 7, the staff of spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 to 20 pounds, just the head of his spear. The shaft of his spear probably looked like a telephone pole. That's hyperbole a little bit, but I mean, can you imagine the size of the spear? And so it says in verse 8 that he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why are you come out to set the battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you. Let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel." Verse 10, this day. "Give me a man that we may fight together." So it's kind of like, why should all the armies go at it together? Well, why not just one from your camp and me, we'll just go at it? So he's choosing, this is what we used to call choosing somebody off, right? He's choosing them off. Come on, let's fight. And then it says in verse 11, "Then Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, They were dismayed and greatly afraid. King Jimmy for freaked out. Completely freaked out. Why? Because they had gotten their eyes off of God and they were looking at the giant. They were thinking only of their own protection and their own comfort. They weren't walking by faith. They weren't living by faith. They weren't absorbed for the glory of God. They weren't thinking of the glory of God as David is going to be thinking of. They weren't concerned for the name of God. They were only concerned for their own comfort and their own safety. And they were focusing on the giant, and they were filled with dismay, and they were greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of the Ephraite, the Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And he was a man among men for of old in the days of Saul. Now, this Jesse had 8 sons. David was the youngest. And Jesse tells his younger son, David, and I'm just going to relate the story. We're going to jump down to verse 23. He tells David, you got to take some food to your brothers. They're fighting in the battle. In those days, you actually had to provide food for your own boys in the battle as they were fighting. So he says, I'm going to pack this lunch together for your brothers, and I want you to take it down to your brothers. Now, David was a young boy at this time. He's about 20 years of age, and he's watching his sheep. And he's probably glad to go down and to check out the battle, right? A 20-year-old kid watching a bunch of sheep, bah, bah, bah. Drive you batty. So I get to go down and watch the war. Maybe a little blood and guts. Maybe someone will get their head chopped off. This is going to be cool, man. Yeah, Dad, I'll be glad to do this, you know. And so he gets to take the lunch down to his brothers. He gets to go down in the fight and watch the battle. So yeah, I'll be glad to do that, you know. And so he's taken off on this errand, run down there. And for a period of 40 days, 40-day period, every morning, the Bible says here, morning and afternoon, Goliath comes out and does his little spiel. Send me a man. How's that sound like Goliath? We need Ken Graves right now, right? Send me a man. By the way, you guys got to come to the men's retreat. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. Ken Graves can do this story insane. I mean, he looks like Goliath, right? Send me a man that we may fight, you know, and he does this little Goliath thing, you know, and it's just awesome. And he did it every morning, every afternoon. So God providentially designed and orchestrated it, just perfect timing, so that when David shows up with the lunch, it was just the right timing. Goliath comes out. I don't know if it was the morning or if it was the afternoon spiel, but Goliath comes out, send me a man that we may fight. And all the Israelites, they run for their tents. And David's just hanging out, kind of listening to the little spiel that Goliath did. And he looks around and everybody's disappeared. And he's like, where'd everybody go? You know, there's a big puff of smoke. And he has to go looking for everybody in their tents. We pick it up there in verse 23. As he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the words that David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy the armies as he come up? Now notice that little phrase, it's repeated all through this chapter, to defy the armies of Israel. Synonymous with defying the God of Israel is defying the armies of Israel. You defy the armies of Israel or the people of Israel, you're defying the God of Israel, and David knew that. So defy Israel as he come up, verse 25, and it shall be that the man that kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter, which really wasn't a very good deal, and make his father's house free in Israel. Good deal, you don't have to pay taxes. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, let me say this right now, and I'm absolutely convinced that when David hears that Saul has offered a reward for fighting this Philistine giant, he is appalled. He is not inquiring because he wants the reward. When David says, what shall be done to the man that fights this uncircumcised Philistine? It's not because he wants the reward. It's because he's appalled that the king has to offer a reward to motivate all these guys to get them to fight this giant, and still no one is doing it. And the reason David is appalled, and this just is so awesome, is because David is motivated and consumed for the glory of God. That's all he cares about. He's appalled by any idea that any Israelite has to be given riches, the king's daughter, and be tax exempt or tax free to fight this big old ugly gnarly giant. He thinks this is insane. What's wrong with you guys? Why would you need this kind of motivation? Isn't the glory of God and the fact that he's defying the armies of Israel enough motivation? That's all the motivation David needs. And that's what really motivated David all the way through this story, and what should motivate us to really live by faith. David's motive was the glory of God. And so the people answered, verse 27, after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, David's brother, saw David inquiring, and he heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger, verse 28, was kindled against David. And he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for you've come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is not there a cause? I love that. The answer is, absolutely there is a cause. The cause is the glory of God, the honor of God, the name of God. And so he turned him toward another, and he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and they sent him to Saul. And David said to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with a Philistine. Now you can imagine what Saul must have thought when they brought this young 20-year-old shepherd boy into his tent and they said, King, we found our man. The king's thinking, great. A stinky little shepherd. Notice it says in verse 33, Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine. I'm sure David's thinking, thank you for the words of encouragement to fight with him. For you are but a youth. As I told you, David's probably about 20. And he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept thy father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and he took a lamb from the flock. And I went after him, verse 35, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by this beard, and a little goatee on this dude. And I smote him, and I slew him. And thy servant shall slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing, notice this is David's passion, he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David, moreover, said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, the Lord be with you. Now, couldn't the Lord have been with Saul? Yeah. Saul probably said it like, the Lord be with you, boy. Because you're going to need it. Why wasn't Saul fighting this giant? He stood head and shoulders above everyone else. Why wasn't Eliab, David's older brother, fighting the giant? He was taller and stronger than even David was. David was the runt of the family. It's because David was consumed. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, please let this sink deep into your heart. David was lost in the glory of God. David was consumed. He didn't think for one moment about, I could get hurt fighting this big giant. I could really get messed up fighting this big giant. I could really get shafted fighting this big giant. All he thought about was the glory of God, the majesty of God, the name of God, the honor of God. What a cool thought, right? He wasn't worried about himself. He wasn't worried about his own protection or about his own comfort. Now, let me give you a couple little lessons. And I'm going through the story. I'm going to come back to you and make application at the end of the story. But, you know, any time that you stand up in faith and you say, Lord, I want to live for your glory, no matter what the cost, and I want to serve you, I want to be used by you, I want to be your instrument, guess what? Opposition's going to come your way. I promise you, opposition will come your way. Friends and even family. We see the Eliab says to David, why did you come down here? Who did you leave your sheep with? I know the pride and the naughtiness of your heart. You just came down here to spy out the battle. Actually, the pride and the naughtiness was in Eliab's heart. Oh, how bad our sins look on other people, right? Eliab was transferring his sins over onto his own brother. The sad thing is that Eliab should have been the one fighting that giant. So his own family, his own brother attacked him. And you might be here tonight and you say, I want to go to church tonight. I want to worship the Lord, or I want to read my Bible, or I want to serve the Lord, or I want to be involved in missions, or I want to give to the Lord, or I want to pray, or I want to be used by God, or I want to go into full-time ministry. You can't do that. You're just a young person. You don't have any talents, or you don't have any abilities, or you're not mature enough to do that. Don't let anyone dissuade you or discourage you. The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things, the base things that God chosen, in order that God can bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. Whenever you decide to be used by God, I can guarantee you there's going to be opposition. People are going to put you down. Saul says, you can't go against him. You're just a youth. And he's a man of war from the time he has been a youth. You can't fight against him. He is going to destroy you. David would not be dissuaded. David realized that God's name was the most important thing. And I love it. David remembered what God had done for him in the past. He said, when I was watching my father's sheep, a lion and a bear tried to take my sheep. Nobody messes with David's sheep. And I took off after him. You know, if I was out in the wilderness and a bear wanted a sheep, I'd go, help yourself. Mr. Bear. David said, no way, Jose, right? And he just took off after that day, grabbed him by the hair of his chinny chin chin, took the lamb right out of his mouth and just wiped that sucker out. You know what Goliath was to David? He was just another lion or another bear. He said, the Lord that delivered me is going to deliver me. He didn't even think twice. He said, this is just nothing for Jehovah. The Lord is going to take care of me. He said, thy servant, verse 36, slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. He is God-centered, God-focused, God-consumed. He has defied the armies of the living God. And so David said, moreover, the Lord, which is Jehovah, Yahweh, that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go, and the Lord be with him. You know, whenever you get discouraged, just think back about God has delivered me. God is delivering me. And God will yet deliver me. Amen. The same God who has delivered me is delivering me, and he will yet deliver me. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, that verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, that verse is teaching what's called the immutability of God. And that means that God never changes. I like that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know the story that we're reading about tonight? Which is a very cool story. The same God, the very same God that delivered David from this giant is alive today, and he will deliver you. Amen?
Amen.
He doesn't change. So Saul, verse 38, tried to arm David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he tried to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Good idea. He probably plunked his helmet over David's head, and it probably covered his whole eyes and everything. Big old helmet, you know, and this big old coat of mail, and this sword dragging on the floor, you know. And David's kind of like, not a good idea, king. You know, shepherds don't wear this kind of stuff, right? This isn't shepherd garb. Now, a couple little lessons again. When you're doing battle, you don't want to rely upon the energy of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is a spiritual battle that David's going to enter into. He's going to need a sling, and he's going to need some stones, but his focus is going to be God, and his dependence and his reliance is going to be upon God. And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Second lesson we need to remember, too, is when we do the Lord's work and we're in the Lord's ministry, be yourself. David wasn't Saul. Be yourself. Don't try to be someone else. This happens a lot with preachers. They try to mimic other preachers. They try to be someone they're not. Be yourself. Be your best self to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Be who God made you, but be your best self to the glory of God. David wasn't Saul. He couldn't use this stuff. He needed to be who God had made him, and God made him a shepherd, and he was skilled at using a sling, and that's what he would use. And so, in verse 40, so he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. Now, why five stones, and why not just one stone? We do not know, okay? Bible commentaries spend pages trying to discover, figure out why five. Say, well, Goliath had five sons, or he had five brothers, or David figured he might miss, you know, and he needed others to try to figure it out. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it is wise, even men of faith realize that, you know, if you missed the first time, you want to have some backup. It's like, you know, trust the Lord and keep your powder dry kind of a thing. So he took five stones out of the brook. He put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even his scrip and his sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. This is really fun. And the Philistine came, and he drew near to David, and the man bare a shield went before him. Now, if you're 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and you got a whole coat of mail, why do you need an armor bearer standing in front of you? I mean, the guy probably came to his knees. I don't know why you need an armor bearer. And when the Philistine looked, verse 42, about, saw David, he disdained him. The word disdained him in the Hebrew actually means he curled his lip at him. For he was but a youth, ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with stave, with a stick? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods, by Dagon and by the god, no doubt, Beelzebub. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This is Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee. I've always liked that. Not only am I going to kill you, I'm going to separate your head from your body, which is bad. Just a few inches, but that's what I'm going to do. And in that culture, that time, you know, it was like the ultimate kind of reproach to behead someone. So I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to take your head from your body. I'll deliver you to smite you, and I will deliver your body to the host of the fowls of the air. This day will the Lord deliver thee in my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air. So all the Philistines will be given to the fowl of the air, to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth, notice at the end of verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what drove David. When you are driven by the glory of God and the desire to vindicate the name of God, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword or a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. It came to pass that when the Philistine arose, and he came, drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now, when Goliath saw David, he said, am I a dog? Did you send out this boy to fight with me? And he curled his lip at him, got angry. And it was like this really makes me mad. And then David starts really, really just chiding the man. I'm sure his brothers are thinking, oh, David, it's bad enough you're fighting the dude. Just zip it, would you? Don't tick him off. If you're going to fight a giant, don't make him mad. I mean, what could be worse than a 9-foot-9-inch mad giant, you know? Don't get the dude mad at you, you know? You know that it's guesstimated, and with his armor on, that this dude weighed between 600 to 700 pounds? What if the guy fell on you, you know? This could be nasty. So David said, yeah, I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to take your head off. And he just like, and your mother wears army boots. His brothers are like, David, cool your jets. What are you doing here, you know? I mean, he's just ripping this guy's face off. Literally, he does that in just a second here. So it came to pass that when the Philistine arose, verse 48, he drew nigh to meet David, and David hastened, ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This man was food for David's faith. He didn't run from him, he ran to him. David put his hand in his bag, and he took hence a stone, and he slung it, long leather straps, with a pouch at the end. He put the stone in the straps and he began to swing it around, released it at just the right time. He smote the Philistine in the forehead. Some feel that maybe Goliath removed his helmet in self-confidence because he was going after this young boy with a stick. That the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, he smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran And he stood upon the Philistine, took the sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, slew him and cut off his head therewith. And the Philistines saw the champion was dead, and they fled. I love the King Jimmy right here. They saw he was dead, and they fled. If I were doing a free translation of this, it would be, they saw he was dead, and they done fled. I mean, they're watching this whole thing go down, and these Philistines are like, they're like in full-on shock. You know, Goliath, he flips off his helmet, his lips curling. He goes running this little, you know, he probably didn't even see David running around, like, where'd he go? David, the rock goes like, hits him right in the forehead, you know. And I can just see Goliath like, whoa. And David's like, get out of the way. Boom, he hits the ground. David jumps on top of the dude, pulls out his sword, grabs his hair, chops off his head, shakes it at the Philistines. Ha, 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 ha. They're like, whoa, time to get out of here. Now, they were supposed to submit to the people of Israel, you know, become their slaves? No way. They're out of here. So they take off running. Story goes that they took off running, and the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted to pursue after the Philistines all the way to the Ekron. The Philistines fell, verse 52. They pursued them all the way to the valley of Ekron. I love it, verse 54. David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. So David kept it as a trophy. Dude hung it over the mantle of his fireplace. When Saul saw David and go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. Now, he didn't ask who is it. He asked whose son is it. So he knew who he was. He just wasn't sure whose son he was at this time. And so he inquired as to whose son he was, and he found out that he was the son of Jesse. So it says, Abner took him, verse 57, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine still in his hand. David's walking around with this thing in his hand. Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered and said, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, this is where the story comes to a head. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. David ties it to his belt. He's walking around with his head hanging on his belt. Just a reminder of God's power to deliver. Now, there are so many lessons that you can draw from this story, and we could spend a lot of time, but real quickly, let's make some application. You know, you can draw some application not only from David, but you know, there's some application from King Saul and the people of Israel. Why were they unable to fight against Goliath and conquer Goliath? Because of disobedience and sin. They lost their perspective. They saw only the giant, not the greatness of God. They fell into fear. And I would say that tonight, maybe you're here and you've slipped into disobedience and sin. And maybe there's giants that have come into your life tonight. Maybe you've listened to the story as we've gone through this chapter, but maybe giants have overwhelmed you and consumed you and come against you, and you've been unable to really conquer them in your life. Maybe drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality or lying or stealing, or I don't know what it is, but you haven't been able to conquer these giants in your life tonight because you've fallen into disobedience. You're living in fear, and you've gotten your eyes off of God. Tonight, don't leave here tonight without confessing your sins to God and saying, God, I've sinned. 1 John 1:9, New Testament says, if we confess our sins, that God is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can leave church tonight with a clean heart. And you can leave church tonight with a new commitment to say, I'm going to walk in obedience and I'm going to walk in victory. Saul and the people of Israel were defeated because of disobedience and sin. And even lessons from Goliath of Gath, self-confidence and arrogance led to his death and disaster. And false gods failed him and couldn't deliver him. Maybe tonight you have false gods that you have trusted in, false gods that you have looked to that cannot deliver you and cannot save you in your hour of need. It's only the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible that can save you in your hour of need. But more importantly, I want to share some lessons with you from the life of David here and from the story of David and from the truths in David's life. Five things to remember from the story of David and Goliath. Number one, remember this, God's reputation must always be first. Write that down if you're taking notes. God's reputation and God's glory must always be first. What matters most is the glory of God. What matters most is the glory of God. What matters most is not your comfort. What matters most is not your safety. What matters most is not whether or not your name is intact, or what matters most is not whether you make a lot of money or people like you. What matters most is not whether you're comfortable. What matters most is the glory of God, amen? Is the name of God, the glory of God is vindicated. Both for verse 36, verse 45, and verse 46, David referred to the name of God and the glory of God and the fact that Goliath had defamed the name of God and come against the glory of God and the name of God, and that Goliath had defied the armies of the living God. What motivated David must motivate us, God's reputation. The second thing we need to remember is the battle belongs to the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Your battle, my battle, our battle tonight, the battle belongs to the Lord. Go with me to verse 46, just a reminder. David said, all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with a sword, with a spear, for the battle is whose? The Lord's. The battle tonight is the Lord's. And then thirdly, you need to remember to let God fight that battle. Let God fight that battle. Verse 47 says, and he will give it into our hands. Not only is the battle the Lord's, but he will give it into our hands. That's good news, amen? Amen. Your battle is God's battle. Why are you freaking out? Why are you worrying about it? Trust in the Lord. Let God fight your battles. Let God take care of your problems. The Bible says, roll your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. So often we get involved in our problems, and we try to take care of the issues. You know, when David went against Goliath, he trusted in the Lord. We're going to see that he did it by faith. So God's reputation must always be first. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let God fight for you. And number four, God is bigger than any giant. God is bigger than any giant. You might say it like this, no giant is bigger than God. Amen? Amen. Now, I realized that Goliath was a big dude. 9 feet 9 inches is a big dude. But no one is bigger than God. The only giant that David saw was God. And when your heart is in distress, think upon his faithfulness. Your God is too small. God isn't changed. God isn't changed. Get your eyes on God and remember, he's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than the problems. God is bigger than any giant. Let me give you the fifth thing you need to remember. Victory is ours by faith in God alone. Victory is ours by faith in God alone. What kind of faith did David have? David had a faith that was born in secret and nourished in solitude. Public victories are first won in private devotions. David won in this public battle because David, alone with his sheep, was a man who sang praises to God and talked to God and prayed to God and meditated on God and worshiped God. I want you to listen to me very, very, very carefully. When David showed up with his little bag of food, and the big giant came down in the Valley of Elah and started threatening the people of Israel, and all the armies of Israel went running to their tents, do you know why David had the inner resources to fight that enemy, to fight that battle? Because when David was alone with the sheep out on the hills of Bethlehem, when he was alone out on the hills with God's sheep, David worshiped God. David prayed and talked to God. David was spent time alone with God. David communed with God. David was a man who was a man after God's own heart. David had inner resources. And when the time of need came along, David had what was necessary to fight the public battles. You know, when the giants come into your life, it's too late. It's too late to gain those resources. You have to spend time on your knees and time in secret with God and time in fellowship with God so that when the storms come into your life, your roots are deep in God's word and in prayer. Because the storms are going to come and the giants are going to come and the problems are going to come. And that faith has to be developed and nurtured and built up in solitude and time with God. And if you don't spend time alone with God, you're not going to have the strength and the faith to meet those challenges. What kind of faith did David have? It was a faith that was made strong by past conflicts. It was also a faith that was put into action. David ran to meet the enemy. He was prepared. David had a sling. David had his stones. Someone said, unbelief said Goliath was too big to hit. Faith said he was too big to miss. I like that. You see, we need to be men and women who live by faith. Amen? And fix our eyes upon God. David conquered this giant by faith. In Psalm 44, verse 6, he said, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." You know, this is exactly how God saves sinners too, by the way. God saves sinners by faith. God saves sinners by faith. The same way David conquered that giant, God saves sinners. Amen? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him will never perish but have everlasting life. If you're not a Christian tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God saves you and he forgives you by your faith in Jesus Christ, by your trusting in him. That's the first step you need to take. The first step you need to take in overcoming your giants is receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. But God sent his Son into this world to die upon a cross, and our sins, your sin and my sin, were placed upon him on that cross. And when we repent of our sin and turn from our sin and we receive Jesus by faith, our sins are forgiven. And we are made the children of God by faith. And we're given eternal life. Amen? What a blessing that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this marvelous story of hope, encouragement, and faith and victory. As David conquered this giant, so we can conquer the giants in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, that we can hope in you, and that we can rejoice in you, and that through the power of God, we can conquer any enemies that come into our lives. I would pray that tonight, Lord, that if there's any here that need to receive you as their Savior, Lord, I realize that you love us in spite of our sins. But you don't want to leave us in our sins, Lord. You want us to turn from our sin. You want us to repent and receive you tonight as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't yet trusted you, that hasn't yet repented and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusted Jesus Christ to forgive them and to come into their heart. They don't know the joy and the forgiveness of sins forgiven tonight, Lord, that they would make that commitment to you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here tonight, you say, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want him to forgive my sins. I want him to be my Savior. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, and I want to know that I have eternal life. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of doing my own thing, and I want to surrender my heart. I want to surrender my life tonight to him. I want to give my heart. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ tonight. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ tonight. If you're here tonight and want Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, just slide your hand up and back down. Say, pray for me. God bless you in the back. Don't be afraid to slide your hand up and back down. Say, pray for me. I want Jesus. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you too. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. You've never ever made this commitment tonight to Jesus Christ, and you want to make it tonight, slide your hand up and back down. Say, pray for me. God bless you on the side over here. Anybody else? Say, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I want Jesus to forgive my sins. Anybody else? Slide your hand up and back down. We're going to pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Slide your hand up and down. We're going to pray for you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Say, pray for me, Pastor John. I want Jesus to forgive me and to come into my heart tonight. Be my Savior. I want those of you that have raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer right now, right here where you sit. I want you to pray it right here, right now, where you sit, out loud after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sins, come into my heart, and be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. I surrender my heart, my life to you. Take my life. I give it to you. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Give me a hunger for your word. Help me to be your disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, touch them, strengthen them, and help them to follow you all the days of their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that raised your hand, I haven't called you forward tonight, but after the service is over, I want to ask those of you that did raise your hand, I'm going to be up front with the other pastors. We want to meet you right after the service is over tonight. And even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to commit your life to Christ, we want to meet with you and pray with you. I want to make sure you get started in your walk with the Lord and understand the commitment that you've made to the Lord tonight. Again, if you raise your hand, even if you didn't raise your hand, we want to help you to get started in your walk with the Lord. We want to make sure you understand the commitment that you've made tonight. Love to see you guys this Sunday. Keep praying for Wednesday nights. Bring a friend out, and let's stand and worship the Lord in closing before we go. God bless you.